Well, as you've already heard me say, today is one of those rare years where Christmas Eve and the fourth Sunday coincide. Like, they're on the same day. Now, it's not a problem. It's just something that we should be aware of, because we're going to gather twice today. As you've already heard me say, we're going to gather tonight for our traditional carols and candles service. I hope that you will join us, because we're going to listen to one final Noel, one last Christmas carol, that is, and we're going to listen to probably the most famous of them. That is the song that heaven sings when Jesus is born. This morning, though, as we acknowledge the fourth Sunday of Advent, we're going to sing a song that was sung by a woman named Anna 8 days after Jesus was born. You can find Anna's song in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. That's on page 1561 in most Bibles under your seats. While you're finding Luke 2, let me just give you a quick reminder of where we've been over these last 3 weeks as we've been walking through this season of Advent. 3 weeks ago, on the first Sunday of Advent, we listened to Mary's song as she sang in joyful submission as she agrees to be a part of God's plan and to be the one who will give birth to God's Messiah. 2 weeks ago, on the second Sunday of Advent, we listened to Zechariah's song, where this priest who was doubting suddenly sings in celebration with newfound faith as he sees God do something that he thought was impossible. Finally, last week, on the third Sunday of Advent, we listened to Simeon's song. Simeon sings a song of relief, where this man who had been waiting his entire life for some sort of visible proof of God's promises says he can die in peace because he sees Jesus with his own eyes. Well, that brings us to Anna's song, which I invite you to listen to now. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, that would be Jesus' parents, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, I should start by saying I'm not trying to pull a fast one on you. I realize that there isn't an actual song recorded in the words that we just read. Unlike all the other songs that we have heard in this series, we don't actually hear Anna sing. In fact, we don't even hear her speak. All Luke says is, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, quick side note, the redemption of Jerusalem is another way of saying the consolation of Israel, which you may remember if you were here last week. We talked about this in the midst of Simeon's song. The redemption of Jerusalem, the consolation of Israel are different ways of saying the good news, the gospel, that God finally shows up in our world to save us. We'll be talking about that as we go along today, but let's take a minute to talk about the fact that Anna doesn't sing or speak in this passage. I don't know why Luke doesn't record any of Anna's words. But I do know that it's not because Anna's words are unimportant. No words spoken about Jesus or to God are unimportant. No person who cries out to God is unimportant, at least not to God. I mean, the world may judge us about who's important and who isn't, but no one that God has made is unimportant to God. And that's my theory as to why this story is here in Luke's gospel. Because it reminds us, though, you may feel insignificant or overlooked or unheard, but that isn't true. You aren't insignificant or overlooked or unheard, not to God. Anna is living proof of that. Luke says Anna never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, I don't know if that's supposed to be taken literally or not, because we sometimes say things like this, right? Like, he never eats anything, or she never stops talking. And we don't mean that literally, right? I don't know if Luke means that literally. But then again, she is identified as a prophet, which may mean that she had living quarters in the temple. We aren't really sure. Whatever is going on, Luke is trying to tell us that Anna spent most of her time and most of her years in the temple. Now, like most women in first century Israel, including Mary, who we talked about 3 weeks ago, Anna probably got married as a teenager. And after seven childless years of marriage, at least that's my assumption, because we don't hear anything about her child, and that maybe would have changed her status in the eyes of the world. After seven short, perhaps childless years of marriage, she lost her husband. Luke says she's now either 84 years old, or maybe that she's been a widow for 80 years. The Greek text is actually a bit unclear here. We aren't really sure. What is clear is Anna spent the bulk of her life seeking God. She spent at least 6 decades, maybe even more than 8 decades, seeking God in worship and prayer and fasting in the temple. Now, like her song, which we aren't given any words to, we don't know much about Anna's prayer life. Like, Luke doesn't tell us what Anna prayed for, but I think we can make some assumptions here. I think we can safely assume that one of the things that Anna prayed for was for God to send his Messiah. That's what everyone in first century Israel was praying for, at least those who were still holding on to this promise. There may be some who had given up on God because he had seemed to be quiet for far too long. But for those who were still waiting for God's promises, this was a constant prayer that God would stop being silent, that he would actually show up to do something about their situation. I think it's safe to assume that Anna prayed that prayer for decades. I think it's also safe to assume that she probably prayed some other prayers, though, along the way. You know, some prayers like, why did you take my husband? Like, why me? Why have you left me alone? Why have you left me childless? I can imagine Anna praying some prayers like that, because I can imagine me praying some prayers like that if I were in her situation. We can also see prayers like that in Scripture. You will find numerous stories of people saying really honest things to God like that, asking, why me? And you'll find specific stories about it. You will also find an entire book of the Bible that is filled with examples of this, and that would be the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is filled with really honest, sometimes shockingly honest, words about God and to God. And I think we would all be blessed to spend more time with this book. But let me just say, if you find yourself in a difficult season, I think you might be particularly blessed because you might find some solidarity. Yes, you will find some things that will make you cringe at times, but you might also find some assurance that you can say exactly what you need to say to God. Eugene Peterson says this about the Psalms. Difficult things, like the things said in certain psalms, are in the Bible because they're in the human heart. And these things need to be expressed in the only place that is safe, in the presence of the living God. I hope that you know that you can express yourself fully to God. Like, you can tell God the truth. In fact, you should tell God the truth, because God knows exactly what you're thinking and feeling. He made you, after all. You might as well talk to God about it. Back to Anna, though. I think it's safe to assume that Anna said some things like you see in the Psalms. Or at the very least, I think it is certain that Anna actually prayed and sang some actual psalms. That actually is one of the things that happened every day in the temple. The people of God, the people of Israel, would actually sing and pray the psalms. And guess what? They prayed all of the psalms, not just the ones with nice flowery language. They sang some of those ones that make you cringe a bit. They sang these things as a reminder that we can speak and be honest to God, the one who made us and who knows us. We can tell him the truth. But again, back to Anna. I can imagine her praying some why me prayers. I hope you can too, because this is probably what you would do if you were in her situation. But I can also imagine her having some why me prayers coexisting with some but you, O God, prayers. And in fact, I can imagine that over time, some of those why me prayers gradually began to transition more and more into some but you, O God, prayers. And I can imagine that because that's the way most of the Psalms go. Not all of them, but most of them. I can imagine it because this is what I have seen in the lives of many people over the last 20 years of pastoring. I've seen it in many of your lives. And you know what? It's what I've experienced in my own life. It's not that everything always goes perfectly. It's not that God expects us to paint on a smile and pretend that things are always going perfectly. It's just that the more time that you spend with God, the more your perspective on things begins to change. The more time you spend with God, the more that you actually learn to begin to hold things in tension. This is why Job says, to live is Christ, or sorry, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. This is why Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is why the church for over 1,000 years has been gathering during the season of Advent to celebrate the fact that Christ has come, but also to wait and to pray and to plead for Christ to come again, because the world is a mess and so are we. Now, I don't know if Anna ever fully got over her heartache. That's because I don't know if everyone ever fully gets over their heartache. But it seems to me that Anna somehow learned to hold her hope and her heartache in tension. Luke says, Anna never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, lament is absolutely a part of worship. Petition is a part of worship. Weeping is sometimes a part of worship. So is celebration and confession and thanksgiving. I imagine that Anna did all of the above for at least 6 decades, perhaps maybe even 8 decades. And then this happens. Mary and Joseph walk into the temple with a child whom a man named Simeon takes into his arms and says, "This is who we've been waiting for. This is God's Messiah." By the way, that's a paraphrase of Simeon's words. If you want to read his actual words, look up a few verses. You'll find them beginning in verse 29. You can also check out last week's sermon where we unpacked what he says here. What I hope you hear in today's sermon, what I hope you see, is that Anna seems to have believed Simeon's words. Now, I don't know if that's because she trusted Simeon, because maybe they were friends, because maybe they had been hanging out in the temple together. Or I don't know if the Spirit somehow moves in Anna the way the Spirit is described as moving Simeon. Or I don't know if Anna simply had a different perspective on who Jesus is because she had spent so much time seeking God. What I do know is Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna gave thanks to God. Like she worshiped God, and she shared the good news. She told everyone who was looking for God's salvation that this is who we've been waiting for. This is God's Messiah. What a remarkable story. Like, aren't you glad this is in Luke's gospel? I am. And of course, I think when I started studying this passage, I found myself wishing that Luke had included some more details about Anna. It seems like her story deserves to be told, right? But of course, the more that I spent time with it, the more that I started wondering that I wonder if something would be missing had Luke told us more of her story. Because perhaps if we knew more details, we might lose this important reminder that no one is unimportant to God, even those who go unheard. That no one who calls on God is insignificant or overlooked or unheard. Now, obviously, making some assumptions about Anna's story, we're filling in some blanks because Luke doesn't tell us everything. But I think, here's why I think it's safe to assume the things that we've assumed today. I think this is the human story. At least the story of those who are paying attention and who are seeking after God. And I say that because there are other examples of this. In fact, I want to point you to a notable example, one that's on the other end of the social spectrum. Someone who, you know, remained childless her life, someone who actually went unmarried her entire life, but someone who's got a little bit more notoriety than Anna. It'd be a woman named Mother Teresa. Perhaps you've heard of Mother Teresa. the so-called saint of the gutters. After spending 17 years teaching in India, Mother Teresa experienced what she refers to as a call within a call in 1946. That call led her to devote her life to caring for those who were in need. In 1946, she started a hospice center, a center for the blind, the aged, and the disabled, and a leper colony. She spent her life caring for those whom the world largely overlooks. Now, there's a lot more to Mother Teresa's story, but I'm not going to spend time going into it because I'm assuming you've at least heard parts of it. Not only has Mother Teresa been canonized, declared to be a saint by the Catholic Church, she also won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979 for her devoted efforts to humanitarian work. She's also broadly known in popular culture. Right? I mean, have you ever heard anyone say, well, I'm no Mother Teresa when they're downplaying their good deeds? It's because she is the epitome of faith and service and devotion and care for the least of these. It's why it's so shocking to hear Mother Teresa speak posthumously. In 2007, a book was published entitled Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. And this book tells the story of Mother Teresa's life, but it also includes some of her personal letters, which were written to some spiritual advisors. And some of those letters are shocking in their content. Like, Mother Teresa expresses some serious doubt. She questions God. She speaks of just remarkable emptiness and silence in her life. Now, understandably and perhaps unfortunately, popular media has gone crazy with this. Like, people have dug into this and they've made all sorts of accusations. Like, how could this woman who spent so much of her life, 5 decades to be exact, how could she doubt? How could she say she felt like a hypocrite? How could Mother Teresa, how could she speak of this absolute silence and emptiness with God? You know, I remember when this book came out over a decade ago, I remember being like visibly shaken by it myself. And I remember finding a lot of people saying the same things. In fact, this week I went back and started reading some articles as people were talking about this revelation, this shocking news that this woman who is so venerated seemed to be so human. And I came upon this one blog post by a man named Charles Sidoti, who was a chaplain. With far less notoriety, he serves in a small little hospital. Charles Sidoti says that when he first heard the news, like most of us, his heart sank. But he says the more he thought about this, he said the more he found himself saying, thank God, finally something I can relate to with Mother Teresa. Now, Charles Sidoti is not reveling in the dark season, the questioning and the doubt that Mother Teresa went through. What he is he's identifying with it. He's identified with Mother Teresa in a way that he hadn't ever done so in his life. Led him to write this. The revelations about Mother Teresa's doubts do not alter my belief in God or my admiration of her virtuous, God-centered life. They confirm it. The simple truth is that faith must coexist with doubt, or it cannot be called faith. Faith without doubt, or at least the possibility of doubt, is something else. Fanaticism, or extremism possibly, but not faith. The God that Mother Teresa professed belief in is not an otherworldly pie-in-the-sky presence God, but a God whose presence transcends and envelops, who comes to us from within creation, yet can seem hidden and very difficult to perceive. What Charles Sidoti is trying to say in this post, what I'm trying to say in this sermon, is no words spoken about Jesus or to God are unimportant. No person who cries out to God is unimportant. But no person who walks this planet is immune to the hard realities of life or the potential for seasons of disappointment and doubt and darkness. I'm pretty sure that Anna experienced some seasons of disappointment and darkness and doubt. I am certain that Mother Teresa experienced seasons of disappointment, darkness, and doubt. That's because we actually have her words, unlike Anna's. I can't see the words of your heart any more than you can see the words of my heart. But I'd be willing to bet that you have experienced some seasons of disappointment and darkness and doubt. I know I have. And I know it will. And the world isn't as it should be. And neither are we. And while God has while God is actively at work both in the world, in our world, and in our lives, while He has promised redemption and renewal both in the world and in our lives, we are waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. Now, the good news is we can be confident in God's promises. We can be confident that God will deliver on His promises because He already has. God sent Jesus into the world exactly as He said He would. That doesn't mean He sent Jesus into the world how He expected Him to, right? Jesus came as a child, not as a conquering warrior. Doesn't mean that maybe God sent Jesus into the world when people wanted Him to. Like, I'm sure people wanted Jesus to come into the world long before He did. But He came into the world at just the right time. It may not have happened how or when people expected it to, but what everyone longed for came to be. Jesus came into the world for us. God's promises have been delivered upon, and so we can trust that they will be delivered on again. This is why the aforementioned Apostle Paul says this of Jesus. He says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Everything that God has said and promised and that we're hoping for and crying out for finds its yes and amen in Jesus. That God sent Jesus into the world to live as one of us, to die for us, and to rise again for us. That means we have solidarity with Christ. We have someone who knows what it's like to navigate the hard realities of life, to be tempted with seasons of doubt and disappointment and darkness. We have forgiveness in Christ. Like, Jesus became sin for us so that we might become like Him. So we might become the righteousness of God. And of course we have life. Eternal life, abundant life in Christ. Jesus was raised to life so that we might be raised up with Him. So we might actually be able to live in fellowship with the God who made us forever. And with all of creation being restored. Like, this is the consolation of Israel. This is the redemption of Jerusalem. Like, this is the good news of the gospel. This is what we are waiting for. Emphasis on wait. Like, God's promises are sure, but we are waiting for God's promises. We're waiting for Jesus to return. And as long as we're waiting for Jesus to return, we're going to live in tension. Like, we're going to have to learn how to hold hope and heartache in tension. We're going to have to make room for faith and doubt to coexist. And yes, while we can look and see God showing up in all that He has made, including in each other and in ourselves, we are made in His image, it is going to be hard to perceive God at times. There are going to be seasons where He seems to be silent. There are going to be times where He seems to not answer our prayers. There may be times where we feel insignificant and unseen and unheard, and we wonder if God is there or if He cares. What we find in the story of Anna, what we find in so many human stories, is that it's not true. No words spoken about Jesus or to God are unimportant. No one who cries out to God is unimportant. And that's true whether you are a virtual icon like Mother Teresa or a virtual unknown like Anna. No words spoken about Jesus or to God are unimportant. No person who cries out to God is unimportant. You aren't unimportant. No matter what season you're in, no matter what worship looks like for you today, whether it is a season of lament or celebration or of thanksgiving or longing, your words matter to God, and so do you, because God made you, and He sent Jesus into the world for you. So the invitation on this fourth Sunday of Advent, on this Christmas Eve, and in this season, is to cry out to God, to be honest with Him, to tell him how you feel and what you're looking for and what you long for, and to do so in assurance that God reveals himself to those who seek him. May God be pleased to reveal himself to all of us, including you, for your joy and for his glory. Let's pray.